our hearts the forgiving spirit. Enable us, our Father, to remember Jesus Christ, who was full of grace and who went about doing good. Give us insight and foresight that we may see opportunities to serve Thee, to encourage and not to discourage Thy servant, to help and not to hurt Thy people. Guide us, we pray, as we participate in the decision-making process this day, and mercifully grant unto us a more precise and comprehensive understanding of Thy person for us and for all men. Correct, instruct, and bless our nation and the nations of the world with honorable industry, sound learning, and genuine religion, and in these days of trouble, suffer not our trust in Thee, but through Jesus Christ, our God. Message from the New Testament this morning is part of the 22nd chapter of Acts. Brethren and fathers, hear the defense which I now make before you. And when they heard that he addressed them in the Hebrew language, they were the more quiet, and he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, Sicily, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, educated according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as you all are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brethren, and I journeyed to Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem. Then we have a record of his testimony, including his candid acknowledgement of his part in the death. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he ought not to live. And as they cried out and waved their garments and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the barracks. and ordered him to be examined by scourging, to find out why they shouted thus against him. But when they had tied him up with the thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went to the chief captain and said to him, "What are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him instantly. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Here ends the reading. Public address system is not working this morning. I hope that I should be able to communicate with clarity, and that listening will not be too difficult. It is appropriate at this moment to draw attention to our responsibility as Christian citizens. And I should like to say three very plain words about this responsibility. First of all, as Christian citizens, we persistently refuse to identify the gospel with any political system or party. And we avoid dogmatism in dealing with complex political proposals. There is a place for dogmatics, but it is not in relation to political proposals. In the second place, as Christian citizens, we acknowledge a responsibility to improve the quality of political life, to participate in the selection and support of political leaders, and to express convictions of our minds in the formation of public policies and procedures. It is my intention, God willing, a little later, to speak of five public issues which are under consideration at this time, to which I think Christian citizens should give the most earnest attention. In the third place, we fulfill our duties as responsible citizens in the light of what God requires of his people. We remember that Paul was a Roman citizen and a servant of God. At a critical moment, on a visit to Jerusalem, he declared that he was a Roman citizen. And the declaration delivered him from a desperate situation. Upon another occasion, as a prisoner in the city of Rome, he wrote a letter to the Philippians, a friendly letter, full of gratitude to dear friends whom he trusted and loved, in which he said, "We are citizens of heaven." He was grateful for his Roman citizenship. It was a great asset to him as a Christian thinker and interpreter and as a devout missionary. But he acknowledged a higher loyalty to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is our intention, I trust, to be loyal citizens of our country and at the same time to be true to our Christian commitment. In my judgment, one of the most insightful thinkers in the history of American thought is Josiah Royce. I dare to predict that within the next 5 years, the writings of Josiah Royce will be re-examined with scrupulous care. In a little book entitled A Philosophy of Loyalty, Josiah Royce wrote these words: "Loyalty is a willing and practical and thoroughgoing devotion of a person to a cause. A loyal person is a person who has a cause to which he is devoted. And to this cause he freely, willingly commits himself. And in behalf of this cause, he is prepared to take costly action." I remember sitting one autumn afternoon on the porch of the Carolina Inn at Chapel Hill with T.C. Cool, and he said something I think I shall never forget. He said, "Whenever people inquire, what can we give to a cause? The cause has power. But when the people ask, what can we get out of the enterprise for ourselves? the cause is weakened and may indeed collapse. A Christian is devoted to the local church of which he is a member. And when I say that he is devoted to the church of which he is a member, I am speaking of a very deep, a very strong, a very constant devotion. But he discovers that this devotion to a local church involves him in a worldwide Christian fellowship which transcends geographical and racial boundaries and gives him a sense of belonging to humanity, a sense of belonging to the church, the whole church, the church which is the body of Christ, the people of God, the servant of God. The Christian loyalty is an expansive loyalty. It has a beginning point, to be sure. But it embraces all of the people of God. And it embraces all of the purpose of God. It is important for us as citizens and as Christians with a commitment like this to remember that world community and world government are not only desirable but also attainable. And that the development of international procedures to secure and preserve peace on earth deserves higher priority than it has received in this country and in other lands. In a very penetrating book entitled America and Russia in the World Community, Harold H. Fisher wrote, "The paramount moral issue of our time," and really I haven't heard much about a moral issue in several weeks. "The paramount moral issue of our time is whether in the world community, now taking shape, these two powers," he's writing about America and Russia, "shall work together in leadership, in the unity of that community, or whether each, suspicious and fearful of the other, gathers allies about itself and stores up more terrible engines of destruction to get ready for a conflict which will prove with awful finality man's incapacity to save himself from the misuse of the knowledge and the skill he has acquired. This is a moral issue worthy of the consideration of thoughtful people who are devoted to a local church and to the whole church of the living God. Most of us are citizens of the United States. Do we understand? Do we really understand that we are citizens also of a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God? Our God is creating a world community. Are we in the process or out of it? Enlarge our minds, O God, that we may have a clear vision of thy purpose, that we may re-examine our commitment, and that we may be prepared to take costly action in the creation of a world community through Jesus Christ our Lord.